So far in our study of Hebrews, we have seen that Christ is superior to the angels. We are now in the process of seeing that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. This section extends from 3:1 through 4:13. So far, we have seen that Christ is the apostle and high priest of our confession. We've also seen that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, whereas Christ was faithful as a son over God's house. And we're in the process of seeing that the unbelief of some Israelites was clearly demonstrated. Now, before we begin our study in this message in Hebrews 3:13, I want to remind you of three verses, Hebrews 3:6, 3:7, and 3:13. But Christ, and you're going to have to supply, was faithful from the previous verse. But Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What we saw last week was that those who are genuinely saved will continue to believe the gospel message. They are already God's house. In 3:7, we pick up the word wherefore and drop down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Any of you, not any of us. And the idea is that professing believers must make certain that they have been genuinely saved. If professing believers still have an evil heart of unbelief, which means that they are still unsaved, unless they get saved, they will depart from the living God. Now, I'm not saying by my next statement that when somebody leaves a church that he's leaving because he's still unsaved. That is not necessarily to be true. But there are people that start out very well as new believers, and then all of a sudden they're nowhere to be found, and you have to wonder, did they really get saved in the first place? As we start verse 13, we see that we should be encouraging professing believers in order that none of them have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13 is in strong contrast to verse 12, as is indicated by the word but. Verse 12 provides a warning, indicating what the readers should not do, whereas verse 13 is a command indicating what the believers should do. Exhort is a command whose tense indicates that this is an activity, which should be going on continuously or repeatedly. It means be encouraging or be exhorting. And the ones they should be exhorting are one another, and suggests that these believers should be exhorting or encouraging their fellow believers. Daily suggests day by day or every day. While is as long as. It is called today, which suggests as long as God permits. Today was the time when the psalmist wrote to his readers that they should not harden their hearts. As long as people are given an opportunity to repent, it is still today. However, when the opportunity is no longer available to them, as happened with the ones in the wilderness who provoked God, to whom he ultimately swore in his wrath that they would never enter his rest, at that point in time, their today ceased. It ended. Their opportunity for repentance was over, and they were not given another opportunity. The readers are thus warned to take care of this now, while they still have opportunity. Thus, while it is called today, suggests as long as it is called today, as long as today lasts, or as long as it is today. And the idea is, right now, you can still change your minds and trust Christ as Savior, but your opportunity to do that for the rest of your life may not be there. There will come a time when God has had enough and will say you will never get into the pearly gates. Lest introduces a negative purpose, which provides the reason the believers or the readers should exhort one another daily. Lest suggests in order that something not happen. Any of you is indefinite, but could include any of the readers. It specifically refers to any of the readers who are guilty of unbelief. You know, when a child grows up in a church like this one, he knows the language, he knows the questions, he knows the answers. Is it possible he never got saved in the first place? Absolutely. And that's something we need to be careful of with our children. We want them to be genuinely saved. It's one thing to know the answers to the questions and to have acted on it. It's quite another thing to know the answers to the questions and even the questions themselves, but never have acted on it. Lest introduces negative purpose in order that something not happen. Any of you is indefinite. As in verse 12, it is instructive that the writer writes any of you rather than any of us. You see, he does not include himself in the warning. There is no hint here that anyone may lose his salvation. The writer was in no danger of losing his salvation. There might be some of his readers, however, who had never yet placed their trust in Christ, and it was to this group that he addressed his remarks. Be hardened is become hardened. It may also suggest harden yourselves through the deceitfulness of sin, is by the deceitfulness of sin or by the deception of sin. It indicates that sin deceives people. One cannot help but be reminded of Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the implication is no one. Of course, this is true because of the old sin nature. We all have a deceitful heart. Here, so can you trust your heart? You'd be better off not to trust your heart because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If I know my heart, somebody might say, well, maybe he doesn't know it quite as well as he thinks he does. One cannot help. Well, I skipped a paragraph. I'm sorry. My eyes didn't go right to the right spot. Here in Hebrews 3:13, the Greek text has the word "the" before "sin." Now, it was not translated. So it is best to understand the reference to sin here as being the particular sin of unbelief referred to in the previous verse as the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. One cannot help but be reminded of the sin which doth so easily beset us in Hebrews 12:1, which is also best understood as being the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, unfortunately, I've heard too many preachers preach Hebrews 12:1 and refer this to a particular sin that's bothering you as an individual. That's not its meaning in the context of Hebrews. It is the sin of unbelief. Yes, we do have sins that bother us. And in particular, your sin that bothers you might not be the same sin bothering somebody else. But that's not what Hebrews 12:1 is saying. Wherefore, we read in Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That is, the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One is also reminded of Hebrews 10:35-39. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, meaning he will not delay. Now the just or the righteous shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he gives you his opinion of the readers. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The sin referred to in Hebrews 3:12-13 is this same sin referred to in Hebrews 10:39 as drawing back unto perdition rather than believing to the saving of the soul. The sin which doth so easily beset us in Hebrews 12:1 is also the same sin as the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God in Hebrews 3:12-13. I'm going to read a section I did not include in your notes because it didn't occur to me when I was writing your notes, okay? The sin referred to in Hebrews 3:12-13, in Hebrews 10:39, and in Hebrews 12:1 is the same sin, although it is described in three different ways. It is the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Hebrews 10:39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That's the same sin. The evil heart of unbelief is the sin of drawing back unto perdition. And then Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." That's the same sin. The sin which doth so easily beset us is the sin of drawing back unto perdition. It is the sin of having an evil heart of unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Next, as we move on into verse 14, we see that we who are genuinely saved will hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If you are genuinely saved, you will never stop believing the gospel message, no matter what the circumstances. He says, "Therefore, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Verse 14 is reminiscent of verse 6, and it's given an explanation of what has been written in verses 7 through 13, as is indicated by 4, which is understood in the sense of now. We are made. Its tense means we have been made, or we have become. Its tense indicates an activity which occurred at some time in the past, the result of which has continued on. Thus, it is indicating a present state of being. It is something that is true now because it was taken care of in the past. It was not always true, however, because it had a beginning. What we have become is partakers of Christ. Partakers is sharers or participants of Christ, meaning sharers or participants in Messiah, in God's anointed one. As in verse 6, if introduces a condition which may or may not be true. Also, as in verse 6, if has an intensifying particle attached to it so that it is to be understood in the sense of if indeed, if only, or supposing that. This condition is if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and its conclusion is we are made partakers of Christ. Ordinarily, as we've said many times, the condition comes before the conclusion. But when the writer wishes to emphasize the conclusion, he reverses this normal order. This emphasis has been retained in the King James translation. If we hold, as if indeed we hold fast, if indeed we restrain, if indeed we retain faithfully, or if indeed we keep. The same phrase in the Greek text was translated, if we hold fast, in verse 6. What we hold fast is the beginning of our confidence, the origin of our confidence, the beginning of our assurance, the beginning of our steadfastness, or the beginning of our conviction. And it suggests our original confidence. It refers to the writer's and reader's trust in Christ. It refers to the absolute confidence these professing believers had in Christ before their faith began to waver. Confidence means assurance, steadfastness, or conviction, and suggests the basis on which the writer's and reader's conviction rests. Steadfast means in a firm manner, dependable or certain, unto the end, suggests forever or through all eternity. Thus, this verse indicates that on the condition that these persons professing salvation hold fast the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end, then at some time in the past, they have become partakers of Christ. However, if the condition is not met, so that they do not hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end, then the result also does not occur. In this case, they have not, at some time in the past, become partakers of Christ. So somebody stops believing. He didn't ever start. He was never saved in the first place. The tense of are made makes this significant. It is not teaching that genuinely saved people might lose the salvation which they have. If this were true, but it's not, then we are made would of necessity have been a future tense rather than a past tense. It would have to say we will be made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This would then imply that one's ultimate salvation would become dependent on his holding the beginning of his confidence firm unto the end, which would be a good work that he must do in order to gain salvation. However, the text does not say this and does not mean this. Thus, your holding the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end is not the condition for your being made a partaker of Christ. Rather, it is the proof of it. If you have been genuinely saved, you will hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. If you do not hold this confidence steadfast unto the end, then you have not yet become a partaker of Christ. In other words, you are still unsaved. You have never really believed the gospel and trusted Christ as your Savior. The same truth is taught in verse 6. In both cases, continuing to trust Christ is the proof rather than the condition of salvation. It is also clear that these unbelievers in the wilderness were always unbelievers. They were not at one time believers who had stopped believing. They never believed in the first place. In addition, in verses 15 through 16, we see that not all of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea provoked God. While it is said, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." While it is said is while it is being said. And its tense indicates progressive action because what has been said in the past was written down. Thus it is still there and is still being said. What is being said is, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation," which is an exact reference to what was said in the last half of verse 7 and the first half of verse 8, as quoted from Psalm 95. The reason the reader is being reminded of what has already been written in verses 7 and 8 is to show in the following verses that not all the people who had come out of Egypt under Moses' leadership had provoked God. It was only those who were unbelievers. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 16 begins the writer's application of the quotation from Psalm 95 for the benefit of his readers. For is likely emphatic, meaning indeed, in fact, or certainly, rather than merely being explanatory. Some is indefinite as to its number, but it does not include all. As translated, when they had heard indicates the time, indicates time in the sense of after they had heard. But it may instead indicate the concession in the sense of although they had heard. These persons had heard God's voice and they had seen his miraculous works. In spite of these things, however, they rebelled against him. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw God providing manna. They saw God providing water out of the rock. They saw that he could feed and water maybe as many as 2.5 million people plus all of their cattle. How many cattle do you suppose they had? Well, if each family averaged one per person, you could have a couple million animals needing water in a desert. That's a lot of water that they could consume. Did provoke is became disobedient or became rebellious. This is the verb form of the noun translated provocation in verse 8 and again in verse 15. Howbeit introduces a strong contrast. It's a word ordinarily translated but, and it means nevertheless. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses indicates that not everyone who came out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus under the leadership of Moses provoked God to wrath. Only some of them did. Certainly it was a great number, but there were many who did not provoke God. It was only those who were 20 years old or older, except for Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, who provoked God. Those under 20 years of age did not provoke God. Neither did Joshua, Caleb, Moses, or Aaron. Those who came out of Egypt refers to the Israelites of the Exodus from Egypt. By Moses is by means of Moses and implies under the leadership of Moses. Moreover, in verse 17, we see that at Kadesh Barnea, God was grieved only with those who had sinned. Verse 17 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 16 indicates that God was not provoked to anger by all of the Israelites, but only by some of them. The question naturally arises, with whom was he? Meaning, was God grieved these 40 years? Verse 17 is written in order to clarify the reader's thinking on this matter. But may indicate a contrast, or it may indicate a continuation of the thought and be understood in the sense of now. With whom was he, meaning was God grieved? Is with whom was he angry? With whom was he offended? Or with whom was he provoked? Grieved is the same word used in verse 10, meaning angry, provoked, or offended. 40 years, as in verse 10, indicates an extent of time and means throughout 40 years. Its case in the Greek text indicates that there was never a time during those 40 years when God was not grieved with them. There follows an answer to this question, and it is in the form of another question which expects a positive answer. Was it not with them? Therefore suggest it was with them, wasn't it? And implies, yes, it was. By them, the writer means those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. In particular, the sin referred to is the sin at Kadesh Barnea, where the Israelites rebelled against Moses' leadership because they preferred the report of the 10 spies who said that Israel should not go up to possess the land to the report of the 2 spies who said that Israel should go up at once and possess the land. These people then wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and return to Egypt, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, indicates that these people died in the wilderness. In the wilderness suggests in the desert, in contrast to a cultivated, inhabited area. It was with this group of people that God was grieved throughout 40 years, but it was not with those who were under 20 years of age or with Joshua, Caleb, Moses, or Aaron. How did their carcasses fall? Well, it suggests to me that they died, and they were upright when they died. But after they died, they fell down dead. They were dead, and therefore they fell down. You've heard of people dropping dead. Well, that's what it sounds like here, doesn't it? They died, and then they fell down. It was with this group that God was grieved. Finally, I know you look forward to that word, finally. In verses 18 through 19, we see that those who sinned at Kadesh Barnea could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 18 is parallel to verse 17 and indicates a continuation of the thought of verse 17, as is indicated by "and." Swear is the same word used in verse 11, meaning to swear an oath or to take an oath. What God swore was, they shall not enter into my rest. But to whom did God swear this? It was to those who had provoked him in the wilderness. He is God, and there refers to the ones who had provoked him in the wilderness. And as much as he swore that they should not enter his rest, they died in the wilderness and never made it into the promised land. Now, who was this group? The answer is given by, but to them that believed not. But is if not, or except. To them that believed not is literally to them that disobeyed, or to them who were disobedient. Inasmuch as the supreme act of disobedience is a refusal to believe God's word, disobey is frequently used in the sense of to not believe, to disbelieve, or to be an unbeliever. And it's used in this sense in this verse. These people did not believe God and his word. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 19 draws a summary from what has preceded. So is the word ordinarily translated and, but it is used in this verse in an emphatic sense as indeed, in fact, certainly, yea, or verily. We see suggests something that is evident to us, meaning to the writer and readers of the book of Hebrews. And what we see is that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They, refers to the ones who provoked God in the wilderness, could not enter as were not able to enter. What they could not enter was the promised land, and the reason they could not enter the promised land was because of unbelief. Although they heard God, as is indicated in verse 16, they did not believe what God told them. Therefore, they missed the opportunity of entering the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. Similarly, the readers of Hebrews are being warned that there is a rest coming for the people of God. The people of God will someday be taken to heaven, but unbelievers will never get there. The recipients of the book of Hebrews need to make sure that they are believers rather than unbelievers, and that as a result they will one day enjoy God's eternal rest in heaven rather than eternal damnation in hell. So as we draw this to a close, don't be guilty of failing to trust Christ as your Savior. The Israelites could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Likewise, failure to believe the gospel message will result in your being cast into hell rather than in your being admitted into heaven. So we want to be careful. We want to be careful to realize that there could be some people that are fairly faithful in our church that have never yet put their trust in Christ as Savior. And if they don't do so, they're never going to make it inside the pearly gates. What a warning. But you can understand God's position on the matter. He's given them an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to be growing and maturing as believers. I pray that there will be no one in our group who has failed to believe the gospel, maybe even thinking that he's saved. I pray that each one will have full confidence that he is a child of God, because he's believed the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of our sins and then rose again from the dead. Help our people, our Father, to be believers rather than unbelievers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.